Well, this month for our Advent series, we're looking at the dysfunctional family Christmas tree of Jesus. We're looking at his genealogy in Matthew, and then I've picked out some people that I want to talk about over these next few weeks. And I think today's person is particularly apropos because, you know, we live in some pretty scary times. And as I've been reading and listening to people and talking to people, the fear in people's lives is very real. All the stuff that's going on that you read in the paper and you see on the news and read online, these are scary times. Paris is just a few weeks removed from us, and then just this past week, Colorado Springs and San Bernardino. There have been more mass shootings this year than there have been days of the year. We're gonna more than exceed one per day. And the threats seem to come from within and from without. They come from places foreign and domestic. And some of the shooters have been radical Muslims. We also know one has been a radical Christian. And part of the fear is that we don't know what to do. And we don't know where to turn. It's not because there's any lack of people telling us what the answer is. There are plenty of people there. That's actually part of the problem. Everybody's got an answer. And everybody is sure that their answer is correct and everybody else is dangerous. So we don't know who to listen to or what to listen to. More guns, less guns, no guns. More war, less war, no war. More cell phone intelligence, less cell phone intelligence, no cell phone intelligence. What's the right thing to do? Who do you listen to? Who's right? And who's wrong? And see, this is actually not unlike the situation that Jesus was born into. In fact, as bad as it may seem to us, the situation in first century Israel was much worse. The Romans were in charge, and they regularly used state-sponsored terror to control the people. Crucifixion was not just something that happened to Jesus. It was used widespread throughout the Roman Empire against those who were a threat to Rome. It was an act of terror to scare the people and say, this is what happens to people who go up against Rome. Taxation was ridiculous. Once you gave what the tax collector said that you owed, which you knew was more than what it really was, and then you gave what the temple demanded, there often wasn't that much left to live on. Many people were just trying to survive. And there were many voices that provided many answers. The zealot said that the answer was to arm the citizenry and kill the Romans and any who sympathized with the Romans. And the Sadducee said, no, the Romans are too strong. You need to work with them. If you're nice to them, they'll be nice to you. And the Pharisee said that the problem was that the country had turned away from God and turned away from His Word, and everybody needed the Word, read the Word and know the Word and obey the Word. And if everybody did that, then God would deliver their nation. All these competing voices. What's the right answer? What's the wrong answer? What do you do? Who do you listen to? What's right? What's wrong? When you look at the genealogy of Jesus from the first chapter of Matthew, mentioned this last week, you see that Matthew divides the genealogy into sections. Abraham to David, 14 generations. David to the exile, 14 generations. Exile to Jesus, 14 generations. And that break there at the exile, that 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 singling that out is not for nothing. It was a huge event in Israel's life. And they were still living in the aftermath of that terrible time when the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the citizenry and carted many of them off to Babylon. And when the Persians took over from the Babylonians, they allowed the Israelites to return to Judah and to rebuild their land. And they placed in charge a guy named Zerubbabel. He was appointed governor. And he was a direct descendant of David. He makes it into the genealogy of Jesus right after the exile. He's a direct descendant of David, and the one of the very first things that he set out to do was to lay the foundation and begin rebuilding the temple. Now, he was the grandson of another guy listed in the genealogy. His name's Jeconiah. But Jeremiah had denounced the house of Jeremiah. He had prophesied that no offspring of Jeremiah would ever succeed as ruler of the people of Israel. Nevertheless, people had great hopes for Zerubbabel. Because here was one of the line of David, the great king. And he was ruling over Judah, yes, with Persia's permission, but yet maybe under him, maybe under this descendant of David, he could be anointed a new one, and they could shake off the rule of these foreigners, and God would bless them. And we see this hope expressed in a couple places in the minor prophets. In Haggai, chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, Haggai writes, "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders. And the horses and their riders shall fall, every one, by the sword of a comrade. On that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts." So Haggai is expressing this great hope that God had chosen this guy, Zerubbabel. His name was even foreign. It was kind of unusual. The name's, part of his name is that of Babylon, right? Zerubbabel. And they placed their hope in him. And alongside of Zerubbabel, very unique situation, because besides just a governor, there was a priest that was appointed to be ruler, to help rule over the people. This priest's name was Yeshua, or Joshua, as you may know about it. Yeshua means Yahweh will save. In the first century, the pronunciation for Yeshua was Jesus. And the prophet Zechariah speaks of the hopes of these two guys, Zerubbabel and Yeshua. He says in Zechariah 6, verses 12 and 13, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, here is a man whose name is Branch, for he shall branch out in his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he that shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear royal honor and shall sit upon his throne and rule. There shall be a priest by his throne with peaceful understanding between the two of them." Zerubbabel succeeded in building the temple in Jerusalem. By 516 BC, it was finished. And then you never hear from Zerubbabel again. He vanishes from the pages of history. All their hopes had been placed in this ruler from the line of David, and nothing came of it except more of the same. Because after the Persians came the Greeks, after the Greeks came the Syrians, and after the Syrians came the Hasmoneans, and after the Hasmoneans, the Romans, and thus it was. More of the same. And throughout this period, especially in the time leading up to Jesus' birth, there would be many men who would rise up and would call themselves Messiah, that they were the anointed one. And people would put their hopes in this one or that one. And the same thing would happen to all of them. They would die. And they would disappear from history. Until Jesus came along. Here came Yeshua. Here came one from the line of David. And he too died. But he did not disappear from history. It's interesting that in Jesus, you get this person who combines the two things, the Davidic kingship with the priestly name of Yeshua. They were scary times. But they had to make sure that they didn't place their hopes in false messiahs. These are scary times, aren't they? These are scary times. So who or what do you place your hope in? See, it's pretty easy to follow Jesus in good times, isn't it? Pretty easy to follow Jesus. Not faith is required. When things are going well in the country, when things are going well in the nation, when things are going well in your life, following Jesus is a pretty cool thing to do. No, you believe in Him and you accept Him and you know that when you die you're going to go to heaven and everything's great. It's easy to follow Jesus when things are going great. Faith really isn't needed that much. But in times like these, in times when we go through either personally or corporately difficult times, it takes real faith to follow Jesus. Not just to believe in Him for what happens to you after you die, but to believe in Him right now, in these days, in these times. It takes real faith to follow Jesus. One of the sad things for me is to hear and read Christians talk about the answers to the problems that beset us. And it's clear that though they invoke the name of Jesus, they are putting their faith in something or someone other than Jesus. It's sometimes like they've never even heard what He had to say. Their fear is driving them more than their faith. And maybe they've never really heard what Jesus had to say. Maybe they only heard the things about going to heaven when you die, which are all true. But there's more to Jesus than that. And I'm convinced that it's time more than ever for us as Christians to read the red letters and to pay attention to the words of Jesus and to really hear what He has to say about this life and this world and this kingdom and the kingdom that is to come. Time more than ever for us to place our faith in Jesus and in His way and not be distracted or led astray by the false messiahs that are still among us. So I want to challenge you this morning as we get ready to gather around the Lord's table and to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made. I want to challenge you this Christmas. In the midst of everything that you feel like you need to do, I want to challenge you to read the words of Jesus again. And read them over and over and over again. Start with Matthew, go to Mark, go to Luke, go to John, and go back again. Read the red letters. Listen to the words of Jesus, because He has things to say to us about our lives here today. So I want to challenge you to join me in going back and reading the red letters of Jesus and listening to His message once again and putting our faith in Him. Who or what are you placing your faith in? Where is your hope? As we gather around the Lord's table, I want to give you a moment to consider that. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes together. And when you look at your life and what's going on in your life, who do you find yourself listening to? As you look at the problems that beset your life, problems that beset our world, our nation, in who or what are you placing your trust? Whose voice are you listening to? We are called Christians. We are called Christians because we follow the one, the only one, who is the anointed, the only Son of God, the only begotten, the only one who died for our sins and was raised again to show that the power of grace and the power of love, the power of unconditional love, is stronger than anything that the world can throw at us. It is so strong that even when they try to take our lives away, we find our lives rather than lose them. Father, in these moments, as we share with one another once again the bread of sacrifice and the cup of forgiveness, remind us, O Lord, that particularly in difficult and scary times, that we can put our faith and our trust in You. And we can know a peace that passes understanding. And we can place our hopes not in the kingdoms of this world, but in Your kingdom, which is broken out in Jesus and is coming to fruition even as we speak. And though there may be times of tribulation, O Lord, we know that the one who is called Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, is faithful and true. And He will redeem us from the evil of this world. He will redeem us from our sin and our addiction to and our slavery to sin. Let us put our faith and our trust in Him. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. For I received from the Lord that which I handed over to you, that on the night of His betrayal, Jesus took the bread of the Passover, and broke it and blessed it, and gave it to them. Let us pray.